When you're going through depression, everything that you thought you knew is up for debate. It's like if we were in this room and you kind of took a mental picture of what this room looked like, and then we turn all the lights off. The longer you sit here, the more you're going to wonder: Is that flag really where I thought it was? Is that pew where I thought it was? If I get up and move, am I going to trip over something? Because I don't remember who's to my left, who's to my right, how many people. You begin to question everything, and you begin to doubt. And it's very difficult because it's very dark inside of your soul. It feels as though you are in a prison that is locked from the inside, and no one can let you out. Only you can let yourself out, although you can't find the key. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to work the lock. You want to get out, but you can't. Depression is like being in a very dark place and wondering, back when it was light, do I remember it right? Is what that thing that I remember, that reality, number one, was it even true? And number two, will it ever come back? That's what it's like to live in depression. And I really only came down with one piece of advice that, as I worked through this, it was this concept in John chapter 15. And that is to, I would change the word abide a little bit and say waiting in Christ. To just wait in Him. To be in Him and say, even though at this moment I'm not even sure I believe this. So one of the disciples said to Him one time, where else can I go? Because You have the words of life. Everywhere else I look is nothing but death. You're the only one that has the words of life, so I will wait. I will abide in You, and I will wait for the light to come back on. Because the truth is, we shouldn't really doubt in the dark what we know to be true in the light. Because it is the light that shines into us that illuminates what is true. Just like these artificial lights help us to see what's in this room, the sun helps us to see what is in the earth. Is it C.S. Lewis said that he believes in God as he believes in the sun, not because he can see it, but he sees everything else by it. We, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of a difficult time, you begin to question everything. My advice is, even when it's difficult to believe, abide in Jesus and wait. Wait for the light to come back on. I believe there's a reason that I went through a very deep, it wasn't classified as severe, it was like a moderate level of, official diagnosis was a moderate depression. I believe there's a reason that God allowed me to go through that, or maybe made me go through that. And I think it's found in this passage. Jesus says in verse 2 that every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, God prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Here's the truth about depression. It's brought on by some malady in the way we see the world. We either have an improper theology, or we have an improper view of the world, or we have some kind of hidden secret that we're trying to cover up, or we have some grief that hasn't been dealt with. There's probably a thousand reasons you could go through depression, but the truth is there's something gnawing at us because it doesn't fit in the rest of the way the world works. And what God does in the midst of difficulty and suffering, and in my case depression, is He prunes back that part of you that was displaced from reality. In my case, it was probably a view of suffering, because we saw more suffering than I could handle. Three years ago, my dad, who, you know how you view your dad? As the guy who is in charge, the guy who is strong, the guy who nothing can stop. He had a stroke, and it changed our family's life. in a severe way. It's continuing to change our family's life. A few years later, we left for the field, and we began to see suffering on the field. We saw a missionary family whose daughter died at the age of 21 from cancer, a girl we had just really gotten to know a little bit. We saw a good friend of ours that died of breast cancer at a younger age than Rachel. She just had three children. We saw people in our ministry who were suffering, not because of anything they did, but because of these external circumstances. One lady was a single mother of three kids that were our kids' age, and we welcomed them in our house, but she had no job, she had no future, and it was all because of abuse. We saw another family who passed by one day, and her daughter was completely covered with hives, and she said in her broken Spanish, "Can you help me?" And so we walked to the pharmacy and we talked with them about what they could get, and we bought them some medicine. And I actually never saw her again after that. And as suffering mounted, I began to cry out and say, "Okay, God, where are you? Why don't you step in and do something in all of these people's lives? Where are you? Why are you not present in their life? Why are you not helping us who put ourselves out there? Now we have a target on our back because we're missionaries. Why don't you step in and help?" And I look at verse 7. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done." I can tell you that that is not a fairy tale formula of a genie in a bottle where you can conjure it up at any time. There's a good theological reason, by the way. There's a very strong tension between asking what you want and God allowing or doing that thing, and God pushing us through suffering in order to make us more like Christ, which is what this whole passage is about. You can't have both of those at the same time. There are times when God is going to allow suffering to come into our lives, bad things are going to happen to us, and we're going to have to walk a difficult, dark road because God wants to teach us something about Himself. There's a Spanish poet who wrote the poem called The Dark Night of the Soul. It's a very famous poem. And what he says in one of his commentaries about that poem, he actually wrote a poem, and then he wrote two books about the poem. The man is a marketing genius. In one of his commentaries, he says that he knew God more in his depression than he ever did in his life. Because he could not stand on his own, he had to trust in who God was, and in His promise, and in Jesus, and because he had nothing, absolutely nothing to bring to the table. There are times in our life where we are going to pass through these deep, dark valleys, orchestrated by the divine hand of God in order to prune us of something that is in our life that just can't sustain. It's a problem. And it has to be removed. And God knows the only way to get through to us at times is to make us walk these dark valleys. Now, He's trying to prune us for a purpose in verse 2, so that we might bear more fruit. The truth is that God doesn't prune those who don't bear fruit. He removes them from the vine and throws them in the fire. But those people who are bearing fruit are bound to be pruned at times in order to bear more fruit. That is the difficult reality of the road that we walk, this narrow road of salvation, of sanctification. As we move closer and closer to the kingdom, there are more and more things that must be shed as we walk. And some of them are easy. Some of them we can see and we can shed them. But others we don't even see until we have been forced into this dark cave of isolation, and we must inspect who we are. So God prunes us for a reason, in order to bring about more fruit. In verse 8 it says this, "That my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and that you prove to be my disciples. There's this very famous TED Talk by Simon Sinek, who would have been a great character in famous literature. Pilgrim's Progress, thank you. I just went totally blank. Simon the Cynic should have been in Pilgrim's Progress, but he wasn't. He's actually a very famous author, and he wrote the book Why. And then he did a TED Talk about why. And he said the truth is, in business, people don't buy your product because they love your product. They buy your product because of why you build your product. They come into your company and they come into your sphere because they're convinced that they believe what you believe. They want to know, why do you make this thing? Then they care about how you make it and what you make. That follows this exact same pattern here in verse 7. This is our why. It is, by this, God is glorified. That is our why in the kingdom. If we begin to put our main emphasis on who we are as, well, I'm a missionary, or I am a business person, or I am a whatever, fill in the blank. When that thing then is disrupted, our reality falls apart. When we're no longer that thing, that what, our entire basis of identity begins to crumble. My highest value may have been that I was a missionary. That's the what. That's what I am. When what we've got to do is focus on why we exist, and that is to glorify God. And so I can glorify God whether I'm a missionary or a mechanic or a plumber or a painter or a business person or fill in the blank. Where you find yourself is where you glorify God. And so if we can then, and this is, I'm just speaking from experience here in the last 2 years, we can hone back in on that very central reason of existence, that we exist to glorify God, then what we do and how we do it really are secondary and tertiary. Why do we exist? The Bible says right here, my Father is glorified by this. That's the why. That you bear much fruit. That's the what. We tend to live in the what because that's easier for us to see. It's easier for us. It's very concrete. I do this, and that's concrete. Why do I do this is very abstract. And so it's harder to live there. But I'm telling you from experience that when your very identity is challenged and you don't have your identity in Jesus and centralized in glorifying God, it's a very easy little puzzle to take apart. But when you centralize yourself on why do I exist? The famous catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If we can get back to that basic, it's very hard to dismantle that because I am secure in Jesus. I have this righteousness that Jesus had when He died on the cross. He willingly gave me that righteousness and He willingly took on my sin and my depression and all of the bad things that I have in my life. They were given to Him and I'm secure in that. And no one can walk in and shake that. But they can shake this idea of, oh, well, you're a missionary, now you're not. Or you were a famous whatever, and now you're not. I think part of the thing that God had to prune out of my life in the last 2 years was my identity. He wanted to reorient who and where I found my identity in. My identity shouldn't be in me. It should be focused in abiding in Christ because He is the vine. As many of you know, I grew up in the greenhouse business and now I find myself back in the greenhouse business. And we do a lot of stuff with vines and branches. And I was in as I drove here today, I stopped at three of our clients and just sat and talked with them. And I was talking with this one lady. We literally were talking about missions in Africa because they have gone back and forth to Africa to Kenya several times. And as we're talking, there was a geranium that we had already talked about. They grew a lot of geraniums that we grew. And without even really looking away from me, she continued to look at me out of the corner of her eye, and she pruned this geranium with two hands. You could tell she'd done this her whole life. And it was lopsided. And she took off a bunch of of the cuttings off this side and kind of reshaped it, because she knew as a good gardener that if she didn't prune this side, that thing was going to grow this way and then fall over. So she, as the vine dresser in this passage, looks at a plant and says, it needs to be trimmed in this way. And she just trimmed it as we were standing there. The truth is, as she pulled those branches off, they're now useless. She threw them in the trash. Because it wasn't the branch. It wasn't that. That's not what the important part is. The important part is the plant. It's the vine. It's the thing that is growing. And so if we stay attached to the central vine, which is Jesus Christ, and we allow ourselves to be pruned of all of this outside stuff, bad identity, bad theology, old stuff that we're holding on to, God can actually make us more fruitful. The truth is, the end result is that we be fruitful because that brings glory to God. In the midst of depression, you wonder if God still loves you, if He ever loved you, if you're still in Jesus, are you still connected to the vine? These are questions that plow through your mind like a tiller in the springtime in the field. It just rolls your flesh up like the earth in a field. The Bible says these things, that Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Back up in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So abide in my love. Back up in the previous chapter in verse 27, peace I leave with you. Love, joy, peace. Jesus, in John, when he's writing this, there's something on his mind. There's something about Jesus. The bigger context here is Jesus is leaving, and he's telling the Holy Spirit's coming. But he wants his disciples to understand something. He wants them to understand that he has brought them peace and love and joy, even though they don't believe it. And I can tell you from experience that when you walk through depression, you wonder about those things. Does God really love me? Do I really have peace? Can I really have joy? Are any of these things ever going to be present in my life again? I told you that I'm like a man waiting for sunrise, and the sun hasn't quite gotten over the horizon yet. So if I'm being honest with you, I haven't experienced this yet, but I trust that it is coming. That I will look back in the years to come, and I will know that the truth is that God loved me all along. Even in the midst of the darkness and the deep, deep hole that I found myself in, that God's love was still present, even though I could not feel it and I could not understand it, and I don't understand it. He is there and He's with me and He's carrying me. Why? Because that's what the Bible says He's doing. That's all I know. I have nothing else to base my reality on except my experience, and I have a limited experience. Until I've experienced everything, I cannot speak about everything. So I have to look at the one who has experienced everything. When we walk outside tonight, you look at a star, the light from that star has been on its way to Earth, depending on your understanding of creation, for many, 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 many years, we can say. God was there when that light started. He was the one who spoke it. And He says in His Word to us, the only real revelation that we have of God, that He loves us. He says in Romans that if He is for us, who could be against us? He says that, look, if you love me, everything I'm doing is working out for your good, so that you would be more like Jesus. He tells us that in the end, that we're all going to stand around the throne, and there are going to be every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and we're going to praise Him, and we're going to see this wonderful plan finally unfolded, and we're going to just fall down and worship. Those are difficult things to believe in the middle of depression. But this passage just says, just abide. Just wait on Jesus. Stay connected to the vine, because that's where the nutrients of spiritual life come from. And trust me. I found that very difficult to do these last 18 months, if I'm honest with you, is just to wait and to trust. This is what Romans 8 says. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption. This is part of life. It's part of reality. But there's a greater part of reality. That is, for in hope we have been saved. In hope we will wake up one day. Depression doesn't lift like you take a nap and you wake up and everything's okay. It's this little tiny incremental. You move forward, then you move back. You have good days and you have bad days. And you have a string of good days and you have a couple of bad days. And you have a longer stretch of good days and you have a bad day or two. But the hope is the same thing. The hope is out there waiting for the sun to rise, the S-O-N and the S-U-N, to rise in our life, to present himself, to illuminate the truth, the reality of the gospel again. Ultimately, our hope is in heaven. Suffering will not end until that day. My dad will not walk correctly again until that day. Tim Keller has this great passage in The Reason for God. It's a book about suffering. He says, heaven is like this. It's like waking up from a bad dream. And in the dream, you know, something bad was going on and you have anxiety and you have pain and you have suffering. And then you wake up and you take a deep breath because you realize that wasn't real. That reality is better than what you were just experiencing. The day you wake up in heaven, it'd be like waking up from a dream and realizing that reality is so much better than you thought it was. That the glow of the glory of God lights the city. There is no sun. There is no death. There is no parting. There is no suffering. Because we're finally delivered from the sinful wrappings of this planet. The truth is, that's the hope. And that is the only thing there is to cling to, is that Jesus is who he said he was. And that he really did what he said he came to do. And that is, in our place, to deliver us as a hero steps in and delivers the slave or the prisoner. He delivers them. My friend asked me one day, and I'm finished. He says, how do you think that God sees you when you're having a bad day? When you can't function, when everything is bad and you can't even articulate your emotions, how do you think God sees you? And I said, I guess he's angry with me. I guess he's upset with me. I guess he pities me. And my friend, who had gone through depression as well, who's also a missionary, he said, what about compassion? What about love? What about a sense of desire to deliver you? Because as Peter sank in the water, Peter jumped out of the boat. He said, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come to you and I'll jump out of here and I'll come to you. And he starts off well and he starts to sink. And as he sinks, he looks up and he puts his hand up and says, Jesus, save me. Jesus didn't begin to lecture him. He didn't start to tell him all of the things that he should have done. He didn't start to tell him that you should have just kept your eyes on me, that you should have just had more faith, that you should have never gotten out of the boat. All Jesus does is he puts his hand out, and immediately, the Bible says, immediately saved him. I think God looks on us with compassion and is ready to immediately reach out in love and grace and compassion. Many times we kind of heap coals of fire on our head because we feel bad for feeling bad, which makes us feel bad. And it's this cycle of, well, I should just feel better. But you cannot make yourself feel better. There's this idea, you know, as the sun sets over here, we'll keep with that metaphor. As the sun sets, you chase it. You want to see it more. But the truth is, the fastest way to get back to the sun is to turn and face the darkness and figure out what is it in my life that God is trying to prune. Face it. Because that's where the sun is coming from. The sun is leaving on this side. This is the west. I guess that's the west. The sun will come from where the darkness is coming from. And so we must face it. My journey in the last 18 months has been that. Learning to stop chasing the past. Face the difficulty of the present and put my hope in future light of the sun. Abide in Christ. When I don't know what else to do, just wait and abide and wait. And trust that what he said is true, that he has brought me peace and love and joy. That he came to give me an abundant life, not to take away my life. That his yoke is easy. That nothing, neither depth, nor height, nor power, nor anything else, can separate me from the love of God. Those are the things you have to cling to when everything else has gone dark. That God, even though I cannot see him, is here.